Hi, welcome to Pitt Town Church. We are so glad that you're listening to this podcast. We pray that this sermon encourages you in your walk with Jesus. If you would like more information, check out our website at www.pitttownchurch.com.
Morning, my name's Chris. We're going to read the Bible together. Today's reading is Luke chapter 5. Beginning at the first verse. It should appear on the screen behind me, or if you have a phone, you can scan the QR code and click on the Bible icon in the top corner. And now, okay, Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on you'll be catching people." When they brought the boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the towns, a man was there who had leprosy all over him. He saw Jesus, fell down and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then he ordered him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. But the news about him spread even more, and large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed.
Well, good morning, every person. It's great to see you all here this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for revealing yourself to us in your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we pray now, as we come to this passage, this text, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly, and that you would help us to treasure him more fully. And we pray that in his name. Amen. In my experience, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who watch a movie and understand the things that are happening in it. And then there are the other group who watch and ask the first group questions constantly throughout the whole thing about what's happening. And you probably already know which one of those two you are. Maybe you know the person next to you. But if you ask a lot of questions like, "Who's that guy? Where are we? What's happening? What year is this? I thought they were friends. Why is she trying to kill him?" Then you know who you are. And you know that being confused, not being quite sure what's going on, is not always very fun. Back when in 2009, when my middle daughter, Willow, when she was being born, we're at the hospital and the midwives spoke to each other in this code that they understood, I guess, but that I had zero idea what they were talking about, but it sounded very important. And I didn't know what it meant. And so they were chatting with each other and I made sure I wrote it and so I could look it up. This is what they said to each other. They said, So she came in with an SRM, which means we need to get the little one LOA. If she stays ROP, we'll need to hook her up to a CTG. This little one's a VIP. We're going to check her FHR. And if she sends up an SOS and we're still FTP and ROP, we'll ship her to the ER ASAP and then we'll think about PPH. And I didn't have the foggiest idea what they were talking about. I saw their lips, you know, moving, but I didn't know what it was. It was like they were intentionally talking so that the husband didn't understand what was going on. And one of the most, you know, disconcerting feelings is that moment when you realize you don't know what's going on, when you're confused about what's happening or why it's happening. Like that moment when you're driving and then you kind of realize at some moment that you don't actually know where you are and you don't have a map, your phone's dead, and the freak out of I don't know where I am or how I get back to where I'm trying to go. That confusion, that feeling is awful. Or when you're in class and everyone else seems to be understanding what's happening and they're doing the things and you are struggling to keep up, struggling to understand, and then eventually you just feel like you should just give up. That feeling of being confused, of not understanding, it's awful. Or, you know, things are going well with your husband or your wife or your girlfriend or your boyfriend and everything seems to be just traveling along well, and then at some point they turn and they tell you, they say those dreaded words, honey, I think we need to talk. What are we talking about? What's going on? I thought everything was going fine. And then suddenly everything's up in the air and you're not sure what's happening. And everything that seemed like it was going so well and so good, now you're no longer sure what's happening. That confusion, that state of not understanding is horrible. And a lot of people have that same kind of feeling when it comes to Jesus. They're not quite sure who he is, a bit confused about what he's on about, why he's important. They feel like he maybe is important, he's somehow important, but how exactly? What exactly? Where? Who exactly is he? And what should I be doing with him? And whether you've been following Jesus for years and years and years, whether you've been following him for weeks and weeks, or whether you don't actually follow him at all, whatever category you're in, it's common. It's common to be a bit confused by Jesus, at least some of the time, no matter who you are. And so here this morning, we're going to look at a bunch of people who didn't really know, weren't really sure who Jesus was or what he was doing. We're going to focus in particularly on one guy, Simon Peter, and another who's a leper. We don't know his name. And these two aren't exactly sure what Jesus is doing or why he's doing it or even who he is. And we're going to see Jesus show us something about himself and about how we ought to respond to him. So here we are. It's very early in Jesus' public ministry career. He's been speaking across the place in various Jewish churches, the synagogues, and people are starting to be really impressed with the way that Jesus teaches and the things that he says. Very impressed. Not everyone is impressed. A few weeks ago, if you were here, you might remember, he was in his hometown and they tried to throw him off a cliff because of the things that he was teaching. But people generally are hearing about him and they're at least interested to hear what he has to say. And he's been healing heaps of people too. Last week, if you were here, he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law and a whole bunch of others. And so crowds are starting to come, starting to follow him around to hear what he has to say, to maybe get a bit of healing from him. And so these massive crowds are coming to check Jesus out. And here in chapter 5, we find Jesus and a huge crowd, and he's teaching them. He's teaching them about the kingdom. He's teaching them about God. And there are so many people that Jesus improvises and he hops in a boat, pushes it out into the water a bit and teaches the people like that. I'm told that the edge of this lake was quite kind of jaggedy and quite steep. And so it was almost a bit of a natural amphitheater. So Jesus on the lake, in the boat, teaching the people, a massive crowd like that. That's what's happening. And then after he's finished speaking, after he's finished teaching, Jesus still has some lessons left that he wants to teach. So let's pick it up. We're in chapter 5, if you have it open still, and we're at verse 4. It says, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' 'Master,' Simon replied, 'we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets.'" It's kind of a strange moment. Peter is a fisherman. Jesus is not a fisherman. But here's Jesus telling him how to do his job. And Peter gives his professional opinion. He says, "Look, Jesus, the best time around here to catch fish is at night. We've been fishing all night and we have caught literally zero. And it's time for us to go home." But then he says, "Because it's you though, I guess why not?" And so verse 6 says, "When they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." Just imagine you in this story. You're a fisherman, a fisherwoman, a fisherperson, and you have been fishing in this lake since you were a kid. And you've fished all night and the nets are empty. And then Jesus comes along and says, "Just do a bit more fishing." And you're like, "Dude, I respect you. I like you. You're a great teacher. Thanks for healing the old mother-in-law. But you don't know how to fish. We've been here all night. We've tried everything." And Jesus is like, "Yeah, but what if you just did it?" And so you do, kind of reluctantly, and then the net starts to break. There is fish everywhere. Your friends bring their boat over. You put fish in both boats and they're both sinking because there's so much fish. And then it dawns on you, this guy is more than a teacher, more than a healer. He's powerful. He's able. Because a lot of people think that Jesus is a great teacher. And that's true. He is. His parables are some of the most well-known, enduring, memorable, profound teachings in the history of the world. So it's not wrong to say that he was a great teacher. But there's more to him than just, he's not just a great teacher. There's more to him. And yeah, he healed people too. And that's no small thing. But there are others who have been miraculous healers as well. Jesus is more than just a healer. When I was in high school, I used to think that the whole Jesus thing was so dumb. I used to always think, like, why did Jesus come to die to show me that he loved me? Surely there are easier ways to do that. You don't need to go to such effort. You know, I'm not expensive. You could just buy me a frozen Coke, right? Write me a note. Dying just felt like so over the top, just to show me that he loved me. The way I used to think about it was I was on a wharf eating an ice cream. And Jesus would run past. And I knew it was Jesus because he had a beard and he had sandals. And so Jesus would run past and then he would scream out, "I love you." And then he would jump into the water and drown. And I would just think, what is the point of that? That seemed like the dumbest thing. But what I didn't realize is there was more going on. It's not just that his crucifixion shows that he loves me, although it is, and he does. But it's more than that. His death does something. It's about something. It achieves something, and it's important, and it's necessary, and it's desperately needed. But so they've just caught all these fish, right? And Simon Peter is realizing that Jesus is more than just a regular guy and a great teacher and a mother-in-law healer. He's someone special. He's someone different. Maybe he's God himself. Maybe he's God's spokesman. Maybe he's God's representative. I don't think Peter quite knows who Jesus is exactly here. But let's see how he responds. Verse 8 says, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord.' For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners." Simon is confronted with the greatness of who Jesus is. He's powerful and he's able. And Simon sees himself clearly as a sinful man. He's confronted with his own unworthiness and his own imperfection. When you're confronted by a person like Jesus who has the kind of knowledge where he knows exactly where and when to fish to fill up two boats, when you're confronted with a person like that who can know things like that, then here's a person who knows exactly when, where, and how I have failed. And he knows my secret, shameful regrets. And none of us are the person that we wish we could be. Each and every one of us has moments and memories where we've made mistakes with things that we did or things that we said or things that we maybe even thought. And we push it away and we live our lives and try and ignore it. But these things every now and then have the habit of coming back and pressing themselves in and forcing their way back to the surface, making us remember. All of us experience this. And we all know that none of us are perfect. But that sinfulness, that unworthiness it's not just unfortunate. It's actually a huge problem. It's a symptom of a deeper problem. All those mistakes, regrets, they're symptoms of a deeper issue. And the deeper problem causing all the others is that we've rejected God, rejected him as king of reality and as boss of me. And that's a dangerous thing. When I was a kid, one of my uncles lives up in kind of the Newcastle area, a place called Dungog. And he has like a property up there. And when we were little, we used to spend Christmas up there every kind of few years or so. And massive property, heaps of animals, horses, like draft horses, you know, those giant horses, and lots of dogs, different kinds of dogs, cattle dogs. But he had this other dog that was a Rottweiler. And it was this massive dog, like strong as. It was beautiful and gentle, but you could tell that if it wanted to, it could rip you in half. It like it had been doing pull-ups. It was just this massive dog. And so one year we're up there and it's Christmas time and the dog is out on the veranda and Dad asked me to go get something from the car. The car was parked up the hill in like a shed thing around the corner and asked me to go get something. I forget what it was, but I grabbed the keys and I ran up to the car. And as I kind of exited the house and ran up the hill, the dog started growling. This real, like, vicious, you know, like, not a playful growl, it was growling. And then the more I ran, the dog started to bark. And again, not like a playful bark, like it was like a vicious, I'm coming to get you bark. And then it started running, chasing me as I ran up the hill. This dog was very quick. It was massive. I was a little kid, so I'm not quite sure if I remembered it right, but it was as big as this room. There's this massive dog chasing me. And then my Uncle Brett, he ran out of the house and he yelled, "Craig, stop running." And so, terrified, I stopped. And I turned around and the dog stopped. And then he walked up to me, like rubbed himself on me, licked my hand. And then the two of us walked up the hill to the car, got whatever it was, came back. And when I got back, Uncle Brett explained and said, "You can't run away from him. He gets upset when you run away from him." And in the same way, you can't run away from him. God gets upset when you run away from him. It's not a good idea. It's dangerous. But being upset when we run is not the only thing that God feels. That's not his only response. Because if that was his only response, then he would just chase us and destroy us. But that's not what he does. He has another response too. He's powerful and he's able. And as we're seeing this next moment here, he's also compassionate and willing. And both of those things are important. What he does is, just like here with Simon Peter, like we're going to see with this leper, in our unworthiness, he shows you grace. He's not pursuing you to destroy you. He's pursuing you to save you. Come down to verse 12. It says, "While he was in one of the towns, a man was there who had leprosy all over him. He saw Jesus, fell face down, and begged him, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" As you might know, leprosy was a highly contagious, highly isolating, highly humiliating disease. Leprosy was one of the most severe afflictions in the ancient Israelite world because, yes, it was physically hurtful, physically humiliating, but it was more than that. It made you ritually unclean, impure, which meant that you were cut off from God's people and you were cut off from God's presence. You were considered a walking corpse. And a corpse in Israel was the worst thing that you could be in the presence of. Being healed of leprosy was like raising the dead. It was virtually impossible. Only God could do it. And even more than that, the common thought was that leprosy was an explicit punishment for sin. You were a sinner, worse than the rest of us. And God himself had directly punished you and cut you off from his people and from his presence. That's what they thought. So it was isolating, it was humiliating, it was shameful, and it was hopeless. And so this guy begs Jesus. He knows that he's powerful. He knows that he's able. That's not the question. The question is he willing? And so he says, verse 13, "Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, I am willing, be made clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Jesus touches him, which is crazy. There is no way that a holy man would ever do anything like that because uncleanness was so powerful, right? It was the power of death, and death was the most powerful thing there is. And so if you touch an unclean person, like a leper, a walking corpse, then that person's uncleanness transfers to you. And now you're unclean. Now you're cut off from God's people and from God's presence. And so you'd never do it. But not Jesus. When Jesus touches this man, this walking corpse, the power of death doesn't transfer from him to Jesus. Because Jesus is even more powerful. His cleanness, his life transfers to the leper, and the walking corpse is raised from the dead. And then after this, he then heads and shows himself to the priests. And the reason why is because he's not just healed, he's not just cleansed, he is now officially, fully returned and reinstated to life in Israel. Jesus is both powerful and able, and he's compassionate and willing. And so then how should we respond? What should you do? Well, following Simon Peter's example would be a good place. Let's go back to verse 10. Watch what happens. So they've just caught the miraculous catch of fish. Simon Peter gets a sense of who Jesus is and how great and powerful he is and says to him, I'm a sinful person. You shouldn't be hanging out with me. Verse 10. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you'll be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. So what should you do? Well, number one, don't be afraid. And that's easy to say. What does it mean? Well, first of all, it means if you haven't already, you need to stop running from God and you need to turn around and turn back to him. That's the first thing it means. Acknowledge, you know, like Simon, acknowledge your sinfulness and admit that you don't have things right. Stuff isn't all as it should be. Things are messed up. It's not okay. You can't save yourself. Turn back to him. Trust him. Follow him. Maybe you're here this morning and this is exactly what you need to do. You need to stop running away from God and turn around. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been coming to this church or another church for ages and ages and ages, but you realize that even though you've been turning up, you've still been running, and it's time to stop. Maybe you used to, a long, long time ago, trust Jesus, follow him, but for whatever reason, life happened and you've been wandering away, just kind of like deciding yourself away and living as if you were the boss and if you made the rules and trying to not live God's way with God's priorities, and you know it's time to stop running and to turn back. Maybe that's you. But the other thing that Jesus told these fishermen was that he was recruiting them. When you follow Jesus, you join his team, and he told them, instead of catching fish, you're going to start catching people. And the difference between those two things are when you catch fish, you take them from the water and you bring them into the boat. That is, you take them from being alive and you make them dead. But catching people is the reverse. It's the leper. You take them from being dead and you help them come back to life. It's the walking corpse being raised back to life again, cleansed, given his life back, brought back into God's presence. That's what it looks like to catch people. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. You join his team and help bring people from being dead back to life again. And maybe you've never really thought about that. That to follow Jesus means being on his team, means being recruited, having a job to do. And maybe that sounds a bit scary, sounds a bit intimidating. Well, if that's you, Jesus' words to you are the same. Don't be afraid. The first step would be to pray a prayer like, "Dear God, how can I play my part? How can I catch people in the places that you've put me? Help me to figure it out. Give me chances to have a go. Help me to not be afraid." A prayer like that. And then see what happens. But Jesus is powerful and he's impressive and he is more than able. But his power and his greatness shouldn't drive us away from him, but should draw us towards him. Don't run away from him. He doesn't like it when you run away from him. But he's compassionate. He's willing. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to join his team to help others to find life in him. And so his words to us, his words to you are, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he is powerful and able and very impressive and at the same time, compassionate and willing to help and willing to reach out. And Father, we do pray that you would help each one of us, that we would follow him, and then that as we follow him, we join his team, that you would help each one of us to play our part in finding people and helping them find life in him. And we pray that in his name. Amen.